God, we thank you for Jesus, for Matthew's Jesus, Mark's Jesus, Luke's Jesus, and John's Jesus. All very different, but remarkably important in our memory and in our devotion. We thank you, God, for the scripture reading, for the music we've shared, for the prayers, for the poetry, for our children. All these things bring us such joy. And we're grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, at this church, we have a diversity of beliefs. We all believe very different things about God, Jesus, salvation, the afterlife, many others. And to be quite honest, it's rare for us to be engaging in conversation about what have traditionally been considered core doctrines of the Christian faith. Never in 10 years here have I had one of you come to me and ask me about the doctrine of fill in the blank. Salvation, election, predestination, you name it, whatever it is. We don't talk about doctrine all that much. Nevertheless, our beliefs, our doctrines are very important to us. Though we have a diversity of beliefs, we have quite a bit of harmony and agreement about our core values, or our principles, captured so well by the Phoenix Affirmations. Now I invite you to pull out your bulletin again. I gave you a copy of the Phoenix Affirmations, and most of you are probably familiar with them. We've used them on a number of occasions. We've led retreats using the Phoenix Affirmations. Winton, Tammy, and I did a sermon series a number of years ago using the Phoenix Affirmations. But they were formulated by a group of progressive pastors, theologians, and lay people in the Phoenix area in 2005. And they are 12 statements about loving God, loving others, and loving ourselves. And these are not doctrines, rather, practices. So in our church, what matters to us more than doctrinal agreement are the practices of loving God, loving others, and loving ourselves. Well, that being true, our summer series called Our Language of Faith, Stumbling Blocks, or Stepping Stones, is a consideration of various scripture texts and interpretations that may make us cringe or squirm. Passages that we may struggle with because of certain doctrines that have been based on them. Well, one of the words in our language of faith is incarnation. For you, is the incarnation of Christ a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Do you have an answer?
Both.
Both. Okay. I think I would say the same. So while Matthew, Mark, and Luke offer a host of ideas about who Jesus was, a Jewish rabbi, a king in the line of David, a prophet and a lawgiver like Moses, only in the Gospel of John is Jesus unambiguously recognized as the incarnate Word of God, or God in flesh. Over time, the incarnation of Christ became a central Christian doctrine that God became flesh, assumed a human nature, and became a man in the form of Jesus, the Son of God. And then much later, it was decided that Jesus is, in fact, the second person of the Trinity. This position holds that the divine nature of the Son of God was perfectly united with the human nature in one uniquely divine person, Jesus, making him both truly God and truly human. Sounds like from a theological textbook, right? But it's important to understand that the incarnation and the idea that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity are direct manifestations of a Greek dualistic mentality. Indeed, in the first 500 years of Christian history, most of the church fathers were so deeply dualistic in their mindset that they tried to to figure out how divinity and humanity could possibly come together in one person without compromising the integrity of either the divine or the human. The great classical heresies, and you may not know what any of these things are, and that's okay. I always have to look them up myself, I don't remember. But the great classical heresies such as Docetism, Nestorianism, Patropatianism, and Adoptionism, So all of those great classical heresies were thought to err on the side of making Jesus so human that his divinity was falsified, or so divine that his humanity was lost. So for 500 years, church fathers debating with one another, who is this Jesus, and how is it possible that the divine nature and the human nature come together in one person? Well, those church fathers debated the identity of Jesus in a series of ecumenical councils, from which came a variety of creeds, defining Jesus of Nazareth as the incarnation into human form of the one true God, and then later as the second person of the divine eternal Trinity. And it was the fourth gospel, more than any other biblical source, which was quoted in these formative debates and creeds. But the author of the fourth gospel would have understood none of this. John was a Jew, not a Greek. He was a mystic, not a rationalist. What he did understand, however, was that Jesus represented a new dimension of humanity, a new insight, a new consciousness, a new way of relating to the holy. For a Jewish mystic, it was a no-brainer for humanity and divinity to come together in one person. But mind you, a mystical approach to reality has always been a minority view. So it's no great surprise that the majority of early Christians struggled to figure out how is it possible divine and human nature together in one person, Jesus. Well, in his book, The Fourth Gospel, Tales of a Jewish Mystic, John Shelby Spohm argues that the Gospel of John was actually tragically distorted by the Nicene and post-Nicene fathers, who used it to formulate their creeds. See, these church fathers, as Greek thinkers, had little appreciation for things Jewish, and as far as we can tell, little understanding of Jewish mysticism. As dualists, they saw God and human life, spiritual things, material things, souls, and bodies as two separate and divided, even antagonistic things. So not knowing the language of Jewish mysticism, these religious leaders couldn't possibly hear the Johannine mystical tradition, that is the Gospel of John, which saw Jesus not as a visitor from another realm. See the dualism. There's another realm called heaven, and from heaven comes this visitor to earth. There's a dualism, even in thinking of Jesus as a visitor from heaven or from another realm. So they did not see Jesus as a visitor from another realm, but as the defining human life, bringing together into oneness the human with the divine. Nor could they understand the divine as a permeating presence that opened its recipients to a new dimension of consciousness. Those concepts would have been completely foreign to them. That's all from Spohm. Now me. John, writing as a Jewish mystic, speaks about a new dimension of life, not a new religious status. To read John inside a Greek dualism suggests that there was, in fact, an external realm to which Jesus belonged, and that he had left that realm to enter the realm of flesh and blood. But the realm of God in which Jesus lived must be understood experientially, not spatially. I know, I've lost myself. Don't feel badly if I've lost you. Different ways of looking at realm. In John's Gospel, the realm of God, the kingdom of God, was an experience of the holy. And yet so often, traditionally, as people have read the Gospel of John as Greek-thinking dualists, they think of a visitor, God leaving the realm, the space of heaven, and coming to the space of earth and living in flesh and blood. So the mystics didn't think spatially, they thought experientially. Big difference. Are some of you who are mystics starting to catch on to this and starting to make sense, right? Keep in mind that in the earliest Christian churches, there was a diversity of beliefs about Jesus. Remember how I started the sermon saying that at Orchard Ridge we have a diversity of beliefs? Well, guess what? We come at that honestly. The earliest Christians had a diversity of beliefs about Jesus, who he was, and what his ministry was like, or meant to accomplish. But after centuries of councils and creeds, Orthodox Christianity identified Jesus as the incarnate God, God in flesh, the second person of the Trinity. And to deny the deity of Jesus was to be labeled a heretic. I think it's fair to say that very few, if any, of the earliest Christians would have expressed their understanding of Jesus in any of those orthodox creeds of later centuries. Most conservative Christians today seem to understand the Jesus of John's Gospel to be an external, supernatural deity coming from heaven to earth to bring salvation to a fallen race. But this is actually bizarre thinking in a post-Darwinian world. It pretends in the pre-Darwinian fashion that there was a perfect creation which preceded the fall into sin, which in turn necessitated the rescue that only God from beyond could accomplish. That kind of thinking transforms Jesus into God's divine rescue operation. And haven't many of us thought that way about Jesus? Jesus coming from heaven to earth to save us from our sins, to rescue us from the wrath and judgment of God. Well, post-Darwinian thinking, on the other hand, suggests that human life has never been perfect and thus could never have fallen, and in fact requires no rescue. Well, I just said a mouthful, because what I just said really calls into question a number of central core doctrines of the Christian faith. It calls into question the doctrine of original sin. It calls into question the doctrine of eternal salvation. What does salvation mean? Well, the question is, did we actually need, as a fallen race who's never been anything but fallen, did we need saving? Did we need rescue? A better way to read John's Gospel, which some of us are beginning to experiment with in our Wednesday noon discussions here at the church, is through the eyes of a mystic. The Jesus of John's Gospel is not a visitor from another realm, but a person in whom a new God consciousness had emerged. So a mystical reading of John's Gospel offers us a perspective on Jesus which helps us recognize the divine potential that is in all of life. And yes, in all humans. Through a mystical lens, we can now view John's Gospel as the story not of a divine rescuer entering the world, but of a human named Jesus of Nazareth, in whom the human and the divine are one. So no question about that. My view of Jesus as the incarnate Word of God is that as a human, the divine and the human inhabited him. So what Jesus did with his humanity is what divinity actually is. What does divinity look like? Look at Jesus. It's identifying with and including the outcast and the downtrodden. It's eating with tax collectors and prostitutes. It's washing dirty feet. This humane way of being human reveals what divinity really is. Well, it's the mystic who identifies John's Jesus with the divine. In John 14, when Philip asks Jesus to show us the Father, Jesus responds, "Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." This speaks of a mystical union of the human with the divine. Similarly, in chapter 14, Jesus is made to claim in this gospel that the words he speaks are not his own words, but God's words. His works are not his own works, but God's works. And in today's passage, chapter 10, which Dan read, Jesus responds to the Jewish leaders, "I and the Father are one." And for this, they pick up stones to kill him, because it's clear in their minds that he is making himself equal to God, and thus is guilty of blasphemy. I'm going to stick with this. I'm wondering if I'm, like, not going over your heads, but I have a lot more material here than I knew I had. So try hard. Try hard to stay with me. A long sermon, I get it. Is John's Jesus a megalomaniac? Is he just full of himself? No. Jesus clearly does not think of God as an external, supernatural deity, but rather he sees himself as part of who God is. Jesus was the place where the human and the divine flowed together as one, so that Jesus could be heard as speaking with the very voice of God. What difference does this make for us? Well, John's mystical approach to Jesus sends us the message loud and clear that we can potentially share in the life of God, just as Jesus did. We can potentially share in the being of God, just as Jesus did. We can potentially transcend the fears and anxieties of self-consciousness to live with a universal God consciousness, just as Jesus did. Well, for many of us, entrenched in 1,500 years of Orthodox Christianity, it may seem heretical to claim with Jesus, "If you have seen us, you have seen God." But let's practice, okay? Would you say it with me? Would you dare? If you have seen us, you have seen God. If you have seen us, you have seen God. Acting in that mystical awareness and higher consciousness, we, along with Jesus, can also exclaim, "We are in God, and God is in us." We are in God, and God is in us. The words we speak are not our own words, but God's words. The words we speak are not our own words, but God's words. Our works are not our own works, but God's works. Our works are not our own works, but God's works. God and we are one.
God and we are one.
John's Jesus is a doorway into a new consciousness, a new oneness with all that God is, a connection with that which is eternal. In Jesus, people's eyes are open to see that they are who God is, and God is who they are. Do I believe in the incarnation? Yes, I believe that in the truly human Jesus of Nazareth, the one true God was revealed and encountered. And I believe that every one of us is potentially the incarnation of the divine. In each one of us, human as we are, the one true God is potentially revealed and encountered. So my partner John says, when I'm being a crybaby, I am not being an embodiment of the divine. To be fully human is to be one in whom the life of God lives, the love of God loves, and the being of God is manifest. So as we go deeper and deeper into our true selves, we discover God within us, heaven within us, eternity right here within us, right now. It's true that I stumble over the idea of Jesus being the one and only God-man. But for me, incarnation is a stepping stone into mystical union with God. It's a way of talking about the human and the divine revealed in one person. In Jesus, yes, but also in me and in you. So call me a heretic, but I believe John's Jesus is calling us to affirm ourselves as fully human and fully divine.